Good morning. This morning, I'm going to be talking about generations, not Star Trek Generations, although some of you probably know that one. I'm going to talk about generations that we have in the church. This morning, I'll be reading from 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8 to 5, verse 8. And in this story, it's a story of a young man, Timothy, and an old man named Paul. And we see how they changed and how they also changed those around them for the kingdom of Jesus. We will see that when old unite with the young and they bridge that generation gap in between, extraordinary things happen within the church and within their lives. And here are a couple of scriptures, verses that talk about the extraordinary relationship between young and old. Psalm 145, verses 3 to 7. Great is the Lord, and most worthy of praise. His greatness no one can fathom. One generation will commend your works to another. They will tell of your mighty acts. They will speak of your glorious splendor, of your majesty. And I will meditate on your wonderful works. They will tell of the power of your awesome works, and I will proclaim your great deeds. They will celebrate your abundant goodness and joyfully sing of your righteousness. Psalm 71, verses 17 and 18. Since my youth, O God, you have taught me, and to this day I declare your marvelous deeds. Even when I am old and gray, do not forsake me, O God, till I declare your power to the next generation, your might to all who are to come. And Ephesians chapter 3, 20 and 21. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask for or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Scripture is full with the importance of the older generation investing in the younger generation for the glory of God. Whether young or old, the question I have for you is, are you willing to bridge that generation gap for the glory of God? Yes, there are differences in generations not to be ignored, but yet they should be embraced. For example, to all the kids who were born in the 30s, 40s, 50s, 60s, 70s, first we survived being born to mothers who smoked and drank while they carried us. I watched a part of an old movie the other day, and in that movie, this lady gave birth. And she was in the hospital, and this was just during the war, and the hospital asked her, they said, would it be all right if we sent you home after only 6 days? Because, you know, we're pretty full. 6 days in the hospital, they had it rough. They took aspirin. They ate blue cheese. They ate tuna from a can. They didn't get tested for diabetes back then. Then after the trauma of having kids, they put us in cribs that were painted with lead paint. We had no childproof lids on our medicine bottles, doors or cabinets that had childproof locks on them. When we rode our bikes, we had no helmets. Not to mention, I remember hitchhiking. As children, we were riding cars with no seat belts or airbags. For something different and to have more room, I would have a nap on the parcel shelf of the back of the car. We drank water from a garden hose and not from a bottle. We would share a soft drink with four friends before finishing the last of it. And no one actually died from that. We ate lots of cupcakes with lots of icing, white bread, real butter, drank soda pop with lots of sugar in it. And we weren't overweight because we were always outside playing. We would leave home in the morning and we would play all day. I remember my mom coming outside and calling for us to come in for supper. It was great. My kids couldn't wait to hear her call because her voice would fade. The louder she yelled, the quieter she got. It would come out like, come for supper, Jack. And we'd hear her and they'd say, don't go yet, let her call some more. No one in our family was able to reach us all day, but somehow Mom knew where we were because there were other mothers around that kept an eye on us. And we were okay. We would spend hours building forts or making go-karts out of scraps, throw an old motor on it, and drive it only to find out maybe we should put brakes on it. You know, we usually hit something or whatever, and then we figure, okay, we've got to do something about this because it takes too long to fix. We did not have PlayStations or Nintendos or Xboxes, no video games at all, no 100 channels on the TV, no videotape, CD, movies. We had no internet, no chat rooms. We had friends outside, and we went outside and we found them. You'd go out your door, you'd go up and down the street, you always found somebody, or you'd bang on a door and go do something. We fell out of trees, got cut, broke bones and teeth, and there were no lawsuits over those incidents. We ate worms and mud pies made from dirt. We blew up things that we shouldn't talk about. We were given BB guns for our 10th birthday. We made up games with sticks and tennis balls. We shot things at each other with rubber bands. We did all kinds of things. We rode bikes or walked to friends' houses, knocked on doors, rang doorbells, and just yelled for them to come out. When we went for tryouts, not everybody made the team. Some people actually didn't make it. If I had trouble with a teacher at school, it was nothing compared to the trouble I would be in when I got home. And yet, this generation has produced some of the best risk takers, problem solvers, and inventors ever. The past 50 years has been an explosion of ideas and inventions. We had freedom, we had failure, success, responsibility, and we learned how to deal with it all. And so will this next generation that God raises up. They will learn how to survive and how to adapt and thrive in hard times and in good times. But we have to do our part in mentoring the next generation and encourage them to follow the Lord. And so I would like to read from our scripture text beginning in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6. If you point these things out to the brothers and sisters, you will be a good minister of Christ, nourished on the truths of faith and of good teaching that you have followed. Have nothing to do with godless myths and old wives' tales. Rather, train yourself to be godly. For physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. This is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. That is why we labor and strive, because we have put our hope in the living God, who is the Savior of all people, and especially of those who believe. Command and teach these things. Do not let anyone look down on you because you are young, but set an example for the believers in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity. Until I come, devote yourselves to the public reading of the Scripture, to preaching and teaching. Do not neglect your gift, which was given you through prophecy when the body of elders laid their hands on you. Be diligent in these matters. Give yourself wholly to them so that everyone may see your progress. Watch your life and doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers. Do not rebuke an older man harshly, but exhort him as if he were your father. Treat younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, and younger women as sisters with absolute purity. This morning I want to look into the life of Timothy as a young disciple who changed the world for Jesus. Timothy is associated with assisting Paul in writing 6 of the New Testament books and having 2 books addressed to him in the Bible. Timothy was revealed in Scripture as a young person who received Christ through Paul's ministry during his first missionary journey to Iconium, where Paul and Barnabas went, as usual, into the Jewish synagogue. There they spoke so effectively that a great number of Jews and Greeks believed. And then he seems to explode onto the scene of the books of Acts, living up to his name, which means one who honors God and is precious to God. And this name fits him very well, as we see in the scriptures. Timothy put his faith and trust in the Lord at a young age, thanks to his grandmother, Lois, and his mother, Eunice, as a result of Paul's ministry. In Acts 16, we read, Paul came to Derbe and then to Lystra, where a disciple named Timothy lived, whose mother was Jewish and a believer, but whose father was a Greek. The believers at Lystra and Iconium spoke well of him. And also in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5, I am reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also. Interesting facts to note about Timothy. He came from a mixed racial background, but he chose to identify himself as a Christian more than his racial heritage. He was Greek on his father's side and Jewish on his mother's side, but nothing is really mentioned about his father in the scriptures. When Paul swung through Lystra and Iconium on his second missionary journey, he kept hearing the name of this great young Christian, Timothy. Acts chapter 16, verses 1 and 2 reads, Paul came to Derbe and then to Lystra, where a disciple named Timothy lived, whose mother was Jewish and a believer, and whose father was a Greek. And the believers there spoke well of him. Paul saw his potential and his leadership qualities and added him to his team. Paul knew that Timothy was a young man, most likely in his late teens, who, if mentored and discipled, would pick up the mantle of Jesus and change the world for this kingdom. So Paul decided to mentor this young man. And this dynamic duo became the Batman and Robin of the New Testament. So they formed a new team together, younger teaching the old. Paul, Silas, and Timothy head west to tame the Wild West with a message of Jesus. As Timothy grew in his knowledge of Jesus and wisdom of God, he became the go-to guy for Paul. He seems to handle congregational problems and becomes an effective problem solver for the church and for Paul. Paul, as we see from Scripture, loved Timothy deeply and cared for him. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 2 and 3, to Timothy he writes this, My dear son, I thank God whom I serve as my ancestors did with a clear conscience, as night and day I constantly remember you in my prayers. Recalling your tears, I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy. Paul is like a parent talking to his own child. Remember that Paul wasn't married and had no children of his own. He has come to love Timothy as a son and teaches him like a father. 1 Timothy notes how Paul travels to Ephesus with Timothy and ends up leaving him there so that sound teaching could be had there by the church. He becomes the church's new pastor, a young pastor, only in his 20s. With the blessing of Paul and his backing, he was given charge to keep the gospel pure so that it would not become contaminated. That's a big responsibility. He was to contend for the faith in an environment filled with deception and lies. False teachings were everywhere, but Timothy stepped up to the plate and guarded his soul and helped guard the soul of the church there in Ephesus. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 11, the Apostle Paul warns young Timothy to shun all enticements of this world, like riches, power, and instead focus on fighting the battle for the church. Timothy became successful in his Christian leadership and proclamation of the gospel because Paul invested time in him. He taught him, he discipled him, he warned him, he loved him, and he prayed for him day and night. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3. And when they departed, as Paul moved on to fulfill his destiny, there were tears. That's what we read in 2 Timothy 1, verse 4. Timothy became fearless in serving Jesus and pastoring that flock in Ephesus, protecting them from the wolves. He protected the sheep through the power of the Holy Spirit, as we read in 2 Timothy 1, verse 14. Guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit, who lives in us. And Timothy, he listened to Paul, and he too invested in others, passing on the baton of faith and power in the Spirit. Timothy also heeded the wisdom of Paul to remain calm, patient, and endure affliction for the sake of the message of Jesus. At 20 years old, to be in charge of a church and try and keep yourself calm, try and keep the doctrine pure, and trying to respect your elders, try to respect the young people there, would have been a hard thing to do. Could only be done through the power of the Holy Spirit. Second Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. In the presence of God and of Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead, and in viewing of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word, be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you, keep your head in all situations, endure hardships, do the work of an evangelist, discharge all the duties of your ministry. Timothy lived an extraordinary life and is known as one who remained faithful to his Savior. He never wavered, even though he was imprisoned, or through the many times that Paul was imprisoned and later even executed. Timothy was martyred for his faith too in 97 AD, when he was now an old man, for telling unbelievers that their goddess Diana could not save them, so in their anger, they stoned him to death. So what lessons can we learn from the life of Timothy? He lived up to his name to honor Jesus. Question: do you live up to your name? He was a disciple, and he in turn discipled others, passing on the faith, the baton of faith. Do you pass on your faith to others? He defended the faith even at a young age because he knew the truth of the Scripture and the power of the Holy Spirit. Do you defend the faith? Are you ashamed to speak about Jesus in public? He kept his heart in connection with God and therefore left a legacy of faith for others to follow. Are you doing this with your life? He did not ministry alone, but he partnered with others. Are you part of the team here with Jesus? Have you locked arms with others to proclaim the message of Jesus? He affirmed Paul's example to others and showed how young men and old men can work together to point people to Christ. Are you bridging the generation gap for the glory of God? He showed respect for Paul as Paul did for him. Do you show respect to people of different generations? The lessons we learn from these two men of God is: be sensitive and be respectful of others. We need to be sensitive and respectful to the differences of each generation. Scripture teaches us how to build bridges between generations by following these actions. First, in Ephesians 5, verse 21, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Second, in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 17, show proper respect to everyone. Love the brotherhood of believers, fear God, and honor the King. Third, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1 and 11, 12, and 13. Now about spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be ignorant. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and he gives them to each one, just as he determines. The body is a unit, though it is made up of many parts, and though all its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ, for we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and we were all given the one spirit to drink. So as Christians, we need to be sensitive and respectful to each other's differences generationally. So what do we need to know from this message? We must work together, hand in hand, to cross these generational lines if we want this church to grow as a team for spreading the gospel. This is what Paul and Timothy's relationship teaches to us. And why do we need to do this? Because the devil is great at getting us divided, at odds with each other, at getting us not to work in unity with each other. He seeks to get us to disrespect each other, the young, the old, the young, so that we separate and don't work together. So what do we need to do? We need to respect each other, embrace each other, disciple each other, and love each other. We need to learn from each other and challenge each other, just like Lauren's team. So why do we need to do this? If we do this, we can change the world for God's glory. The devil and his lies will be driven back in our society, and the truth will become more visible. Mark Cahill, he spoke at our church a few years ago, and he wrote that book, One Thing You Can't Do in Heaven. So 300 million years from now, what will be the only thing that will matter? Will it matter how much money you made? Will it matter what kind of car you drove? Will it matter who won the Stanley Cup or the federal budget if it gets balanced, or if China and Canada can make up and be friends again so that they can start buying our canola? Will it matter who took you to grad? 300 million years from now, the only thing that will matter is who gets to go to heaven and who is in hell. And if that's the only thing that matters, then what should be our greatest concern be now? Jesus tells us this in Matthew chapter 18, verse 11. The Son of Man has come to save that which was lost. If it is of the most importance for Jesus to reach the lost, shouldn't it be also a major priority for you as well? The real question then is this: what are you doing of significance today that will matter 300 million years from now? In other words, how are you, young or old, living the life that Jesus wants you to be? How are you today at being part of Jesus' team? Are you discipling the younger generation? Younger generation, are you teachable and respectful of the older one? Are you crossing the age barrier? Are you involved with people, Christians, non-Christians, outside your generation? In other words, how are you, young or old, actively living your Christian life in the spiritual realm of the Lord? How are you, young or old, being a living example of Jesus, what he wants you to be? How are you today at being extraordinary for God's kingdom? So that's my challenge for you this morning. Are you discipling the younger generation? Younger generation, are you teachable? Are you listening to the older one? Are you respectful? Are you seeking a mentoring relationship to be all that God has called you to be? Amen. Let's sing hymn number 572. I'll pray first. Shall we stand for prayer? Father in heaven, we thank you for your word, which we read, that comes to us from past generations. We thank you for examples like Paul and Timothy, who show us how we should teach others from generation to generation. We thank you for those in our church from the older generation that have taught us and have gone on before us through hardships and through good times. We thank you for their examples. and for their teachings, Lord. We thank you that they showed us your word, that they instilled in us the joy of following you. We ask that the younger generation would take up the reins and lead this church, that they would follow your word and the leading of the Holy Spirit. And may your Spirit be strong in this place. Bless this church. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.